Thank you for those of you who noticed that I got a haircut and trimmed my beard today. And for those of you who I passed in HEB who didn't recognize me the other day and kept walking, now you know sometimes how I feel if I pass you. But this time I was chasing you down to say, hey, no, I'm your pastor. I promise that it's me. I did cut 2.5 inches off of my beard. That's how long it had grown. And there were some merits of looking like Jesus at some points, and sometimes where I'm glad now that it's gone and I'm not going to be mistaken for that identity. I did have an incredible epiphany. Leah was reminding me about it earlier, that on Sunday night of Bethlehem, I got dressed in the Jesus outfit a little bit early, and I went out and I told everybody, okay, it's time to move to the front. And man, you've never seen such obedience. Everybody immediately, yes, yes, you know, we're going to go. When I'm the pastor, man, I would say, hey, come on, it's time. Guys, I told you 5 times, right? What a difference it makes coming from the King of Kings, right? I hope that that's the obedience that you have in your life when Jesus asks you to do something as well. In Matthew chapter 2 in verse 1, we read this. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, so again, all three of our stories this December have come after Jesus was born. And it says, after those days in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king. Now, this is just an introductory verse, and certainly we have just skimmed through verse 1 to get to the wise men, to get to the meat of the story so many times. But I guarantee you, if you were reading this letter, this book that Matthew wrote in the first century, and you read in the days of King Herod, feelings would be evoked in your heart. Images would come across your mind. For the last 3 years, we've been doing a character study of the people involved with the Advent, and we rest on our very final character today, and I saved the worst for last over the last 3 years. We're going to look at the person of King Herod. Who is this king? When it says in the days of King Herod, what does it mean? Well, by birth, Herod was an Edomite. What does that mean for you and me? Not much, except that the Edomites hated the Jews all of their lives. If you read the book of Obadiah in the Old Testament, Obadiah is an ode to hating Edomites. You think, oh my goodness, how could it be so bad for these Edomites? But then you read about King Herod and you understand what Obadiah was talking about. He was an Edomite, but his parents had become Jewish. And it was very much for political reasons, because they were in Judea. To be a good in Judea, you needed to be Jews. So he was raised a Jew. He was born almost 70 years before Christ was born in 73 BC. And it's such a remarkable rise for this guy, because he viciously supported the ruler in Jerusalem and in Judea. And I say viciously, you're going to see his temperament as we go into the story. It was like this his whole life. He supported him so much that when this ruler was threatened in 40 BC, Herod, he didn't drive, he went all the way up to Rome to confront Caesar, to confront the ruling authorities, to defend this leader. And not even the historians know exactly what happened in 40 BC, but something was so convincing about what Herod said. His behavior was so dynamic. Something happened that he left Rome in 40 BC as the king of all the region of Judea and Galilee. That's amazing. Something was about King Herod that controlled a room and controlled everybody else. He returned to Jerusalem in 40 BC and conquered anybody that stood in his way and would say, we didn't hear, they were dead. Herod was very, very powerful. There's three things that kind of sum up Herod's life and his rule. And I want you to see these pictures with me. Herod was a phenomenal builder, and he built for political reasons. Now, what you are looking at are the ruins of Masada. Over here in America, we know about Machu Picchu, which is in the Andes Mountains in Peru, and impossible that they would build a city up on the top of the Andes Mountains. This is what Herod did with Masada. It's the Middle East Machu Picchu. Or maybe we should say Machu Picchu is Masada over here. Look at it. Up on these cliffs, Herod's buildings were in defiance of Almighty God. Because from his writings, it's clear that he considered himself an equal to the Lord. And he would always do something in his buildings. Like here in Masada, he wanted there to be fountains of fresh water. The only problem is that this is right by the Dead Sea. There's no fresh water anywhere. And he had to make it happen. And his buildings were wonders of the world. He did this with Jericho. He did this with Jerusalem. The port that he made in Caesarea completely transformed all of the nation of Israel by the shipping industry that was able to happen. He established trade routes. This dude was awesome. And we look at this, if we were just to look at it from this perspective, we would say, man, kind of like him to be president of the United States, right? What a difference our perspective can make. Was he powerful? Was he a good leader? You bet he was. He was incredible. Now, we actually don't remember him for these buildings. Brian, if you can put this next diagram up there, we remember him for this. The name of this temple, Herod's Temple. This is not the temple that Solomon built. In fact, Solomon built a temple. The Babylonians destroyed it. Nehemiah built a temple. When Herod stepped onto the scene, he said, I want something more glorious. There might be something that you would notice if you were to compare this to Solomon's temple. It's much bigger and better. All right, it was all made of marble and gold. The gold was so phenomenal in the temple that in 70 AD, when Titus of Vespasian conquered Jerusalem, he commanded the soldiers to remove every single stone, and they melted the gold off of the stone. When Jesus looked at it and said, not one stone will remain on top of another, he didn't joke around. He was exactly right. He was pretty literal. It's no wonder that in Matthew 24, the disciples would be looking at these buildings and say, Jesus, look at these buildings. This building right here was 15 stories high. That's incredible. It was more than twice as large as any temple in the entire Roman Empire. And this is Herod's doing. He wanted it bigger and badder. Now, did he care about the worship of Yahweh? Absolutely not. These were political moves in his building that he wanted the Jews to follow him. He didn't want to have problems with them. If we can go on to the next picture, this will help you see Herod's idea. See, this is the temple that Herod built. Right here, this is called the Fortress of Antonio, or Antonia. Scripture uses that word for it often. It dwarfs the temple, doesn't it? Look at how massive this building structure is. There were stones in the Fortress of Antonia in Herod's temple that weighed over 500 tons. Now, this guy didn't joke around when he built it. In fact, we see in Paul, when Paul is arrested in Jerusalem, it says he's brought onto the steps of the Fortress of Antonia right here, and he's preaching to this whole area crammed full of Jews and Romans alike, telling them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, why is all of that stuff important for you and I? Because into that environment, a little Jewish girl named Mary became pregnant. Into that environment, a child, a little baby named Jesus, who was the Messiah, was born in the most humble of circumstances. To parents who were uneducated and very poor because their sacrifice to the temple was of the poorest that it could be. He was laid in a manger where sheep would eat and cattle would drink. Into this circumstance of Herod and how important it is of our worldview. Right? Because I could look at Herod with what I've just told you, and we're thinking, man, this guy was great. There's a reason that he's called Herod the Great in history. But our worldview doesn't look through the lens of the world as a Christian. It looks through the Bible. It looks through what Jesus says, and Herod clearly had little respect for God, and as I said, even considered himself equal with God. He refused to give God the glory, and we see his thirst for power at any expense in the scriptures. He single-handedly influenced generations to have hardened hearts against the Lord and not follow Jesus. Where is his legacy today? It's in the ruins of Masada that we just saw. The kingdom that he built, as much as he enjoyed for his life and the power that he had, it now lies in ruins. Just as his legacy lies in ruins, as we see him as a hard-hearted and violent man. Church, what a reminder all of this is. Let's not build kingdoms for ourselves. God didn't place us here to build kingdoms for ourselves. When we see Jesus lying in a manger, it should remind us that God placed us here to be in relationship with him. And that relationship has been made possible through Jesus Christ. Because God became one of us, he paved the way for us to be connected to God. We are here because of Jesus. Now, in the world's eyes, it might look at Jesus and it might look at Herod and it might say, wow, Herod was so great. And then here's this little baby born in a manger. Let's not talk about him. But there's only one reason that we're here. We're here for Jesus, not here for Herod. Let's not get caught up in building kingdoms for ourselves. The third thing that's interesting to know about Herod is just his death. You know, he died in 4 BC. So some of y'all would say, well, no, Jesus was born in 0. If you're calendar challenged, there is no year 0 AD or 0 BC. On the calendar, it goes from 1 BC to 1 AD. But the Gregorian calendar that we use, they've just guessed. And they did a pretty good job of guessing when Jesus was born. But when we see in the days of Herod, we know that Jesus was born before 4 BC, very likely 6 BC. Some say 7, some say 5. So if he were to be crucified around 30 AD, Jesus would have been 35, 36 years old at the time of his crucifixion. So this is important calendaring and dates for us. Matthew chapter 2. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, how important those days are to us now. Behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. They're called magi. These weren't kings, but they were honored and respected by kings. Kings sought out their approval, and these magi came saying in verse 2, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him. Now, amazing as this is, the magi don't seek out people, right? They are the ones that are sought out because they have the wisdom in their hands. And so for them to seek out the one born of the king of the Jews and say, we've seen this by a star, this is an amazing thing. In verse 3, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Now, I want us to look at the character of Herod based on what we see in Scripture. Here's the first thing we see. He was troubled by God's work. You might want to write this down. He was troubled by God's work. Now, it says that all of Jerusalem was also troubled by him. And the explanation for this is that there were not just three men on a camel, all right, or three men on three camels. That doesn't trouble the whole city. They were most likely coming from Babylon. Okay, this is well over a month's journey, over 40 days of a journey in the fastest pace of their time. So they could have been traveling for a long time to get up the Euphrates River, to drop down into Jerusalem the way that they would have traveled. They wouldn't have just come with three men. This was a massive caravan. And most likely, if they had seen this star in the sky, all of the wise men would have made this journey. Very likely, they were surrounding Jerusalem by the time that they get there. Now, if you're an inhabitant of Jerusalem, then you are leery of people from the east coming and surrounding your city. The history hasn't gone well for you when people from Babylon come and march on Jerusalem. There's a reason that they're troubled. You would think Herod would be troubled for the same reason, but that's not what we understand in the story. Do you hear what they asked? Herod, king. Yeah, we've heard about your legacy. We know who you are. You know who we are. Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? Can't you just see that dagger going into him, even with that question? I haven't been born king of the Jews. I'm an Edomite. Through some stroke of God's grace, although he wouldn't give that God credit, I was appointed king. And then I've done everything in my life to defend and fight for this kingdom that's really not even rightfully mine. And now somebody has been born king of the Jews in the line of David, somebody who would have the rightful claim. He's going to ruin everything that I have going for me. Herod was troubled by God's work. God's work was a threat to everything that he had made for himself. Boy, and I look at King Herod and I look at us today and I realize it's the same for you and I. When God starts to work in our life, he becomes a threat to what we've made for ourselves, doesn't he? That's why I love baptism. Because the picture of baptism is that my life is dying and it's no longer me who lives. It's Christ who lives in me. So I want my life to be threatened by God. I want my life to be changed because I want Christ's work to happen in me. Church, it is a good thing for your life's work to be threatened by God. It's a good thing. Don't be threatened by it and challenged by it. Accept it and surrender your life. We don't come to church so that we can leave church the same way as we came here. We come here so that we can be different when we leave. We don't open up the Bible and read so that we can be the same when we're done reading the Bible. We don't get on our knees and pray so that we can be the same when we're done. We do that so that God can take us where we are and move us to a place where we become like Jesus. That's his goal for us. Let me shape you to be like Jesus. Let's accept that work and let him do his thing in our lives. Is it going to change us? You bet it's going to change us. Praise the Lord. It's going to change us. In verse 4, and assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Let's just make the waters a little bit muddy, right? Because we want to hate Herod. We don't like him. But here's the truth. Herod believed the scripture. Right? The first time that he hears of these magi, he pulls in the people that know the scripture, that know the text. He says, hey, I've heard this before about the one who's going to come, the Messiah. Where is he supposed to be born? Right? In Bethlehem. It says right here, Herod believed it. That's why he asked them. And that's why today I make a distinction between belief and faith, even though biblically they're supposed to be the same thing, because there is a difference in knowing about somebody and knowing somebody with all of your heart. There's a difference in just, oh yeah, I think that all of that's true. I believe Jesus was a real person and he was good and all of that stuff. And you believe him, there's a difference in following him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Trusting him with your life. Herod believed the truth of scripture. He just didn't believe the authority of it to shape his life, to change his life. Now, I went to college at Mary Hardin Baylor in Belton. It's God's favorite university if you're looking for a place to send your children. Had such a great time there at Mary Hardin Baylor. But when I was a junior, it went through a rash of thefts. Car thefts there at Mary Hardin Baylor and break-ins. And it was just making the whole campus mad. And so the campus got a cop, We thought he was a cop, but we learned that they put an advertisement for an open job as somebody to drive around in a Marion Baylor vehicle that had lights on top of it and pretend that he was a cop. He didn't go to the academy. He wasn't trained as a police officer, but he was going to drive around in this pseudo police car. And he was bad at his job. He was horrible at it. He would sit in his office and drink hot coffee and cocoa all night long. It really drove me crazy. Well, one night, there was about 40 cars that got broken into along the string of apartments. Elizabeth's car was one of them, an old Jeep Cherokee. And they smashed in her window, and they were trying to steal her stereo, and they couldn't get her stereo out, so they just jammed a screwdriver into the CD player. Back then, we had CD players. It looked the CD like this, and you had to insert it to hear music. It was really cool. They jammed this thing into the CD player just to be jerks, right, because they couldn't get it. Well, so all these people are so angry. Well, we're angry at this guy that's not doing his job. And I have to confess to you, I did not respond in a pastorly way. I wasn't a pastor yet. I didn't respond in a very good way. So instead of going to him, instead of going to an authority, we decided we're going to show him that we don't like him. And so we got as many of those imitation Oreos, because we couldn't afford the real Oreos. We were college students. And we Oreoed all of the police car when he went in to drink his hot coffee. So all around the police car was Oreos stuck on it. And he still didn't come out. So we got toilet paper, and over the bottom and over the top, we wrapped it completely with toilet paper, front to bottom. He still didn't come out. We drove to Walmart, and we bought 6 liters of Big Red, and we poured all over. We were very obnoxious. Please don't do that. He still didn't come out. We wanted to watch what his behavior was going to be like when he came out, but we got too tired. We left, and we went back to our dorms to go sleep. I couldn't believe it, right? And I look back on that obnoxious behavior and think that was so stupid to do something like that, because I knew that he had been placed there in authority. I knew what his job was, and it would have been so much better to go to the dean, to go to the president, to go to somebody and say, hey, look, let's work together and let's fix this problem that we have. Let's kick this guy out if we have to. Let's pay a real police officer to come in here and have some extra hours, whatever it could have been. But I didn't do that. I reacted in a way that wasn't pleasing to the Lord. It might be funny, but it wasn't pleasing at all to the Lord. See, Herod believed. He had the scripture. He had the stuff. He knew God's word was coming true, but the way he reacted to that wasn't pleasing to the Lord. Right? No, I know that that stuff is real, but I'm going to go on with my life. Look in verse 7. Herod believed the scripture, just didn't believe in the authority of it. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly, and he ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. I love this. This guy, he's just sneaky, right? Hey, Magi, psst, come into my inner chamber. I don't want these Pharisees to hear this. This is going to be something really special. Herod liked to operate in secret. Why was it secret? Because the Pharisees would have been on to him because they knew his heart. I want to tell you something if you don't know it by now. Evil likes to stay in the secret place, in the dark place. Satan thrives in darkness and in secrecy. And the opposite of that is Jesus, who is the light of the world. And the light dispels the darkness. The darkness, by definition, is simply an absence of the light. The light dispels the darkness. The truth dispels the power of secrecy. And some of us, we wonder, why am I just having such a hard time in life? But then we operate in the darkness and in the secrecy, don't we? And we don't allow just truth to be used. And some of the most powerful ways that God's going to use you in your life are those things that you have held in secret for so long, when he starts using those as testimony for other people. That's when God starts to really move in power, because you think, oh, I've got to keep this secret because it's shame, or I gossiped, or whatever it is. I got to keep this in secret. God wants to bring it to the light for him to receive glory in all of it. Beware of the secret places. I'm not talking about discretion. I'm talking about the power of the enemy to use darkness. Look in verse 8. Herod, then, he sent them to Bethlehem, and he said, go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I may too come and worship him. Oh, man, and I wish I was standing there because I just want to jack him in the jaw right there with that statement, right? You got to be kidding me, Herod. Boom. What a weasel right here. You know what he's doing? He's trying to use God to get his way. That's what he did with the temple. Did he care about the worship of God? No, he just wanted him to be elevated anymore. And apparently he did a good job of lying to the wise men, because it says in verse 12 that they had to be warned in a dream not to return to Herod. They believed his pitch. He was good at what he did. They were going to go back and say, oh yeah, he's right here in this house in Bethlehem, right? 123 Yahweh Street. That's where he's living, right? I don't know if that was his address, but it could have been, right? Makes sense. It would have been simple. For years in the United States of America, it's been cool to be a Christian. But we're entering into a time and have already entered into that time where it is increasingly not cool to be a Christian. Where being a Christian won't help you in your business. It won't help you gain friends. Are you going to stand true by the side of Jesus, even in the face of adversity, to say, I stand with the Christ? With Jesus, because by his death and his resurrection, I have life. Are you going to be found to have said, no, I just thought that Jesus would be to my gain, but now that I realize that it's not, I'm going to turn away. I wish we could end this story in a better way. But in verse 12, it says, being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. We skip some verses because this isn't about the wise men. It's about Herod's character. In verse 13, it says, now when they departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. And he said this, rise, take the child. I mean, God is in overdrive here at work. And the angel has appeared to them so many times that now they don't even have to be afraid. Joseph knows what's going on now. The angel appears. They're not afraid. He just says, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. How evil and bad do you have to be for the Lord to say, you need to go to another nation until this man is dead? And for good reason, in verse 16, then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years or old or younger, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. So difficult. Can you imagine the tyranny and the unimaginable actions of this man? Yeah. I know they said Bethlehem, but let's just go on and kill all of the ones 2 years and younger, just in the whole surrounding region, too, just to be safe. That's how threatened he was by God's work. How could he have come to that? Well, his life had been ruled by anger. And what an important thing to note, that he was ruled by anger. And it should be a wake-up call to you and I, because very often our life can be ruled by an emotion. And what do we do when our life is ruled by something that's other than God? Well, this is why we have the church. right? That we can get around godly people. We can get in their face and say, hey, I see this anger that's in you. And we build these relationships with one another where we trust one another. I see anger in you. And I want you to go before the Lord with me. And the next time that your blood starts boiling, I want you to call me on the phone and I'm going to come over here. And if it's my face that you punch, then so be it. But at least you're not going to take your anger out on somebody else. That's the role of the church. Maybe it's not anger that rules your life. Maybe it's the schedule of your kids. Ouch, right? Maybe it's sports. Maybe it's TV. Maybe it's your family. The point that we're reminded of with Herod is that God wants to be on the throne of your heart, not anything else. And the minute something else starts to be in the rulership of your life and your heart, that's when we set ourselves up for disaster. Don't let that happen. See, here's the last underline. Herod wanted to be king at all costs, so he did the unimaginable. And when the heat really turns up, we see what really matters to us, don't we? Right? We see what becomes important as these things rise. And as Herod realized, oh no, a king has been born. I'm threatened. We saw his character come out in all aspects. And I'm floored by this story every year when I read it, because we look at King Herod, right? And we look at what Satan had, the cards that he had in his hands. And really, Satan was holding all the cards of this whole story, wasn't he? He had Herod. He had Herod's anger. He had this powerful king. He had his wealth. He had the authority of Herod. He had these people that would follow him, ready to crush any of the work of God that would happen in the face of the world at that time. And here's what God did. He took these teenagers that were uneducated, had no wealth, sent them to a town where they knew nobody in that town, and had them probably in a cave give birth to God himself in the flesh. I mean, church, that's not the way that I would draw it up. If I lived 10 years before Jesus was born and I knew the Messiah was about to be born, I would be like, man, we got to get Herod in this guy's camp because he doesn't stand a chance if he's going to go toe-to-toe with Herod. Yet how the wisdom of this world has been completely frustrated by the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God was perfect. In the wisdom of God, Jesus overcame it all. Church, I want you to remember this. Don't trust your worldly plan. Trust God. There are times that what God wants to do, it just doesn't make sense by the world. That's because he's not operating by the world. He's operating as God. That's why we cling to him and trust him. Well, I think what he wants me to do is this, but it doesn't make sense. Trust him. Walk in that. His plan, it doesn't have to make sense. He's God, and his plan is perfect. You know, in these next few verses, we read about the end of this story, and just really we see Herod's family. And in my estimation, no other family was so great in the world's eyes, and no other family had so many opportunities to follow Jesus and to hear his family, and no other family missed it as bad as Herod's family did. They whiffed every time they had an opportunity to follow Jesus and change their life. God gave them opportunity after opportunity, and they whiffed every single time. I mean, think about Herod. Magi come to him. They say the king has been born, and instead of reacting by giving his life to the real king, he tries to kill the king. Now, Herod had three sons. Archelaus was worse than he was. In the next verses, when it says they were going to return back to Bethlehem, but they said, oh no, we can't return back there. It was because Archelaus, when Archelaus took over for his father, he killed 3,000 Jews instantly just to assert his authority. It didn't work for him because such instability fell upon the region when he did that, that just a few years later, Caesar decreed, no, this doesn't need to be led by a king anymore. We need to make this a military province. And a few years later, a man by the name of Pontius Pilate comes to lead that province. We see God's hand in everything. Right, and Archelaus was so evil that Joseph decided to go to Nazareth, where they were from. And it had been prophesied in ancient times that he would be called the Nazarene. And I'm sure that they wondered, how is he going to be called the Nazarene when he's going to be born in Bethlehem? God had arranged the whole thing in advance. Where they went in Nazareth was Herod's other son, Herod Antipas. We know him because John the Baptist preached to him, and he cut off John the Baptist's head. And Jesus called him a fox, and even Jesus stood before him before his crucifixion, and Herod said, I don't have anything for this guy. Take him to Pontius Pilate. And he missed Jesus. The third son, Herod Philip, lived in the region just east of Antipas in Caesarea Philippi, where Jesus preached, where Jesus fed 4,000 men. And then on top of that was the women and the children. He fed them with fish and with bread. And you know, some of y'all are looking like, no, it's 5,000. He fed 5,000 one time and he fed 4,000 another time. The 5,000 was in Galilee. The 4,000 was in the land of Herod Philip. That's just Bible trivia knowledge for you here. The 5,000, they had 12 baskets left over for the 12 tribes of Israel. The other one, they had 7 baskets left over. It was actually called the land of the seven. So a really cool, sorry, I'm a nerd. So we're going to move on. Jesus had cast out the demons from Legion in that land. He had every reason to follow Jesus, yet he didn't. A few years later, Rome would return the kingdom to Herod's grandson, Herod Agrippa I. Herod would have James, the brother of John, the first disciple, executed. He threw him off of the 15-story building of the temple. He would have Peter imprisoned. He would set himself up and declare that he was now God in Acts chapter 12. And Paul says he fell off of his throne in that moment and worms ate him to death. Josephus, the historian, says that at that moment, he had a heart attack and some crazy bowel something. Yeah, that was crazy bowel movement, that's for sure. His son, the great-grandson of Herod, was also named Herod Agrippa. Paul stood before him and shared the entire gospel, and he turned around and he rejected it. And each generation missed it. And that was the end of Herod's legacy and of his time. Today, all that remains of Herod the Great, we've seen on the slides right up here. It's massive ruins. He lived only to honor himself, and his efforts have literally crumbled to the ground. Church, there was another builder in the days of King Herod. He was born in a stable. He was laid in a manger. And he didn't draw glory to himself. He drew glory to the Father. And his work remains today. And his work that's even done by his followers will not have an end and will never be in ruins because it was built in eternity. What Jesus built will last forever. This Christmas season, see the simplicity and the wisdom of God with this baby in a manger, and trust him with your life. Father, how we love you. We give you glory, Lord, that we can learn from good examples and we can learn from bad examples that you've showed us through your word. Father, help us not to be a person of the world like Herod, but help us to trust in you. Lord, I've been thinking about this passage all day in Matthew 10 and Luke chapter 9, that where Jesus asks the question, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? Father, it occurred to me in the earlier services I was preaching that when Herod killed these babies, that most likely he was killing babies of the shepherds who worshiped before your feet on the night of your birth. And Lord, as difficult as that is, their lives weren't in vain because they saw the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and worshiped before you. Father, we know that only you will remain. Even in dying, you remain. So God, remain with us And give us the faith and the strength to remain with you every day, that our lives can be changed by who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.